All right, so this morning we have Chad and Monica Guyon speaking to us. Chad and Monica have been married for 12 years, and they are delighted parents of 5 kids, Cadence, Naya, Jude, Joy, and Nehemiah, ages 9 down to 1. Chad is a licensed marriage and family therapist, and he became an elder of Bethlehem in April of 2021. Monica is a lawyer turned stay-at-home mom and homeschooling mom. Together, they serve as small group leaders and counsel singles and married couples. Chad and Monica have a heart for being saturated in the word, missional living, and fostering a place of welcome for the broken. So I will pray for Chad and Monica and then welcome them up. Father God, we just thank you for the gifts that you have given us of people who have been faithful in what you've put before them. And we thank you for that in Chad and Monica, that they have been given gifts and that they are willingly able to bless us and the entire downtown campus with those gifts that you have given them. We pray that you will be in their words this morning that they share with us, and just give them joy in their marriage as they continue on and persevering in that, and that they have words of wisdom for us this morning. We thank you for them. In your name I pray. Amen.
So thank you guys for having us. We were talking this morning and realized this is the first time Monica and I have spoken together. We've all done separate events, and so hopefully we'll be united on this talk on unity, but I don't know. So this is a first for us, so you're witnessing history. So I'm excited. So I just want to pray, and then I'll let Monica start. Lord, I thank you so much for this morning and these mothers whom you've called to be mothers. And I ask that your truth would be spoken this morning, and that you would be speaking to each one of us. You know where each of us stand in our marriages, in our parenting, in our personal life. Lord, there are so many hardships that I know of, and many that I don't know of. And I pray that you would be ministering as the God of all comfort. Mm-hmm. You would comfort each person here, and that you would bless them and keep them and make your face shine upon them. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. It is so good to be with you, with Chad. And we do have our kids there attended to, but know how much we love getting to see those of you who have your little kids up here and then in the nursery too. And we're praying for them as well, that they would be ministered through the Lord's ministry to you this morning up here. What really struck us when Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was talking to his disciples, he asks this question that is probably very familiar to you all, because you hear it in all of these different contexts. Who do you say that I am? Jesus poses that to his disciples in Matthew 13, verses 16 to 18. But that question follows after Jesus first poses this question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So this specific question, who do you say that I am, follows this more general, what is it that people say about me? And then what is it that you say about me? And Simon Peter's response is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says in response, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So as we've contemplated the word and what Jesus said specifically here in response to Peter's proclamation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is this reality that we individually, we in marriage, and then our families, we are communicating this message, not just at this moment of salvation to ourselves, an understanding of who Jesus is and what he did, but what I am saying, what I'm doing, what I'm living, how our marriage is, and the health of our marriage is all communicating this reality to one another, to our children, and to the world around us of who do we say Jesus is? What are we believing ourselves about Jesus, and how is that truth manifesting itself in how we are doing life together and ministering to others with one another? And where we've really landed, we're kind of inviting you into this journey that we've been immersed in, especially this last year, a contentious year for around us and for many of you in a lot of different ways, is how central the word and prayer are and must be in our marriages and families. And so we've just really been journeying through the word together, and we're welcoming you into our investigations as we're exploring them ourselves. This talk on pursuing oneness in marriage is really something we're in the midst of investigating and learning and practicing, not something that we've got this figured out, and now we want to pass on this wisdom to you. So we're learning together what the word says and what the Lord's communicating to us through prayer. And so if you think about what are some of the most helpful things that serve you in your marriage or in your family life, it's not necessarily a book about marriage. It's a book about what does it look like to be radically obedient to Jesus, radically obedient to the Word, inviting the Word to change and transform our minds and hearts in a way that we are living as if we truly believe what Jesus has said to us. And so that's really kind of what we're inviting you into this morning. And where we're going with that, we're going to explain this a little bit more in just a minute, but we're going to use the word unity specifically, and Chad's going to explain why we chose to use the word unity in the context of fleshing out this conversation. But we're going to first talk about what is unity, what is Christian unity specifically, because before we get to the how do we do this, we want to know what is Christian unity, what is that founded on? Why is that important? Why is Christian unity important? That's the second part. And then we'll segue into the how do we then pursue Christian unity in marriage specifically. And if you do have your Bible with you, it would be helpful to open it up to Ephesians 4. We're going to be really hovering right around there, both of us at different points. So that would be helpful to have open.
So then I'll start with defining Christian unity. And the definition that we landed on is a shared hope in Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. So we can be united on many different things, politically, socially, anything. But when we're talking about unity, it's not unity on anything. It's unity on a shared hope in Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. And so looking at Ephesians 4, and I'll just read Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, Paul urges us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So, if you've noticed, he says one many, many times. And so that's what we're united behind as Christ, the one head. When we're unified, or when we're seeking Christian unity, it's seeking to be closer to Jesus as we become closer. And then we will naturally, in a sense, become closer to one another. So if you've also, you can also see that unity, he talks about maintaining the unity of the Spirit. So that implies that it's a constant maintenance. And I see that in marriage, too, where over the last 12 years, we've been unified in many things, and we've not been unified in many things. And so it's a constant maintenance. So if we're standing up here saying, man, we feel pretty united today, that may not be true tomorrow, because we need to constantly maintain it. Mm-hmm. Thinking about it as a job, as a mission, maintaining it so that we can be unified under the shared hope in Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. And thinking about that unity, if we think about the vertical unity and the horizontal unity, the vertical unity is more of our individual unity with Jesus. We are one with Christ. We are one in him. And then the horizontal unity is when we are seeking that oneness with him, we're gaining the oneness with one another. And so I see that as kind of a picture and a pointer to eternity. We are going to be one with Christ perfectly in heaven, mm-hmm. and we seek to establish that as best we can on this earth. And so I also want to distinguish between the general Christian unity, which is in a lot of the verses we have on the handout on your tables, distinguish between Christian unity and marriage unity. And so marriage unity, if we're thinking about that, marital unity, it includes everything that Christian unity includes, plus an obvious one is sex. Being one flesh, that's an added thing to marriage unity. And then the covenant that we give to one another, to be with one another, till death do us part. And also in that covenant, there's a different kind of authority too, because God calls husbands to be like Christ and to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So there's a different kind of authority in marital unity than there is in just Christian unity. Because if we think about the unique commands to married couple, be fruitful and multiply, and then think about Paul and Barnabas, that's the Christian unity. So thinking about when they split off at one point because they didn't agree, it doesn't mean they weren't united in maintaining the gospel and spreading his word. They disagreed, but they were still on that one mission. Just like we can disagree, but still be on the mission of loving Jesus and spreading a passion for his name. Mm-hmm. And now, that's what unity is. Now I want to say what it is not. Unity does not mean uniformity. It doesn't mean we're all going to look, act, speak, think the same. That is one thing I love about the Bible and about God's plan is it's so diverse. And I see that in our marriage. We are very different people. And I love it because if I married myself, it would be boring and I'd get super annoyed with myself.
We have not always loved it.
No, it's...
We love it. We love being distinct from one another, but we have not always loved it.
That is very true. There were moments. There have been moments. Yeah, so just thinking about, we all have been given different gifts, and we all use those gifts in different ways. And I want I want you to see the gifts in your husbands, not as against you or better than or even less than, but knowing that we each have our own place. And so anyway, so it's not uniformity. I'm getting ahead of myself. And Christian unity is not unity in anything. It is, again, a shared hope in Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. We can be united in what we think about the conflict with Ukraine and Russia, but that is not the type of unity that we're talking about. We can be unified in a false gospel, and that can be very dangerous. The goal is always unity in Christ. Mm-hmm. If you think about the Tower of Babel, everyone was unified and saying, hey, let's build this giant tower, and then we can praise ourselves for how awesome it is. So that's not the type of unity that we're talking about. I really like how Pastor John describes Christian unity. He says, unity itself is neutral until it's given a goodness or a badness by something else. Mm-hmm. So unity is not good or bad, but what the unity is in can be good or bad. So he continues, if Herod and Pilate are unified by their common scorn for Jesus, that's not a good unity. But if Paul and Silas sing together in prison for Christ's sake, this is a good unity. The ultimate aim for Christian unity is the glory of God.
And now we are moving on to why this unity matters. Why does Christian unity matter? What Chad just described, and that joke that I made about we don't always love being distinct. There is this reality, right, of being united, but then we have different personalities, we have different gifts, right? And we're going to flesh that out a little bit when we talk about how to pursue oneness. So it's not, I feel necessarily, oh, I feel good about being different, but it's realizing we are made distinct so we can celebrate that regardless of how our feelings shape, whether we're embracing that or not. We're not shaped by our feelings about the, oh, this is different here. We're thinking differently, but pursuing the unity as we acknowledge and see those differences. So why does this Christian unity matter? Well, unity is a command. As we dug into Ephesians 4, and as you investigate that now, and as you go home, unity is commanded. All of the oneness that binds us together as brothers and sisters, and then the additional layer that Chad was explaining through marriage, it's commanded. And we think about how we explain obedience to our children, right? Maybe depending on how old your children are, we've talked about, why do we obey? Because at a basic level, at a younger age, they're understanding, well, we obey because God's word says to obey, right? That is a true thing. But understanding the why behind the command, God gives us commands because he loves us. And in his love, he has determined that these commands and my people listening to these commands are going to give them joy. This is for our good. So this unity that is commanded to us is for our good. Something that we dug into from Got Questions, if you're familiar with that site, it's just a wonderful and quick way to get really meaty explanations on certain chunks of scripture. Explained this based on John 17, when during the high priestly prayer, Jesus not only prayed for unity, but he gave reasons that Christian unity is important. So now here's the why again. He asked that all believers may be in the Father and the Son so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then Jesus prayed for complete unity so that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So when Christians are united in Christ, the world is seeing two things clearly. Number one, that Jesus was sent by the Father, and two, Jesus loves his church. So this reality, Christ's kingdom come, God's will be done. The purpose of the unity that is commanded to us is not the unity of the persons for the sake of those persons, but the banner under which we are united. So another way of saying it, the purpose of our unity as believers and then the purpose of our unity as husband and wife is the sake of the gospel. The gospel is at stake. That's why oneness matters. That's why marriage unity matters. There was this amazing gem that we discovered buried in 2 Chronicles, actually. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12, where you can see this reality that the purpose of the unity was to fulfill the word of the Lord. So that verse, and as you have more time, you can dig into the context of it. But here's how the verse reads. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered following the word of the Lord. So again, unity, its purpose is to be able to carry out God's glorious plan to declare his glory, for the gospel to be known, for the kingdom to come with marriage and Christian marriage unity being a beautiful vehicle to do just that. So Christian unity matters because the gospel is at stake, because the gospel is glorious and awesome, and we want each other. We want the gospel for ourselves. We want it for our children and all of the spheres of influence that we have been placed in. We are ambassadors of the gospel when we're single, when we're married, when we're moms, when we're grandmothers, when we're single men, when we're husbands, when we're fathers. We do not represent our own interests. We represent the glorious, awesome interests of another. So why Christian unity really is so crucial to understand, because if we don't understand its importance, then kind of its pursuit seems in vain at times, right? Well, why does it matter that we want to pursue? Why do we want to pursue oneness? So now that we've got what is Christian unity and why is Christian unity important, we're going to move to the big chunk here, which is how do we then pursue Christian unity in marriage? But obviously, you'll have hopefully applications to this outside of your marriages as well.
So the first thing I want to talk about is our countenance. So I said before that unity is a maintenance. And how do we maintain that unity? Looking again at Ephesians 4, verse 2. I'm just going to read the beginning here. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So Paul gives a list. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, maintaining the unity of the Spirit, and the bond of peace. So thinking about how do we maintain, and like I said earlier, it takes work. We have to be humble. I heard this recently, where even if your spouse is 99% wrong in something or sinned in some way, and you have 1% stake in that interaction, you apologize for that 1%. And it's good for husbands. And if I was speaking to your husbands, I'd emphasize that even more. Even if you think you're 1%, you apologize first. And I've seen that in our marriage, and how if I want to stand in my 99% when I'm speaking to Monica and say, I'm 99% right, and you are 99% wrong, whatever it is, obviously we don't say it like that, but that's, in a sense, that's how it comes out in our countenance and in how humble we are in this. I want to stand up and say, this is what I think, and this is what the word says, or whatever, whatever we're talking about. It can be something really trivial too.
And this is where we have seen the power of the obedience to God's commands manifested in not necessarily waiting for us to feel. You don't feel humble. You don't feel gentle. Our flesh does not naturally operate that way. We experience that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes when we're in the midst of conflict, I don't want to say, well, I'm sorry, and take responsibility for whatever percentage I have attributed to myself. I am responsible for 83%. I can say, I am sorry for what the Lord has revealed to me. Will you forgive me? Because God's word says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So trusting that promise, knowing it, believing it, I can come to Chad in that way, even if my feelings are saying, ooh, don't say sorry. Wait for him to own up to his 17% in the example that I just recited.
Yep. And then it's interesting how he includes some fruits of the Spirit in here. So obviously that applies too in our countenance. Mm-hmm. But then just seeing gentleness. How do we pursue unity? We're gentle. Because when we attack, when we lash out, that doesn't encourage, that doesn't maintain the unity. In fact, it tears it down. It does the exact mm-hmm. opposite. It tears it down so that we get defensive and we get angry. Mm-hmm. And the other one I really want to touch on is bearing with one another in love. Mm-hmm. So, and that fits with patience. So bearing with means being patient, means waiting. Mm-hmm. In love means the countenance you have towards the other person, even the thoughts you have towards them. Mm-hmm. Remembering that Monica loves me. I love Monica. We're on the same team. We're in this together. She may not be acting in a way that I feel is right. I may not be acting in a way that is right. But let's bear with one another where we're at, not where we want the other person to be. Because I could think, man, I wish Monica were up here, and right now she's right here. Mm-hmm. Not worrying about that. She's right here? Okay, how do I love her? How do I bear with her? How do I love her well where she's at? Because I'd want her to do the same thing. Because there are often times where I'm way down here, and she wants me up here, or I should be up here, whatever it is. And I'd want her to bear with me, build me up, build one another up to love and good works. Mm-hmm. That's how we do it. That's how we maintain. We build one another up to maintain that unity. Mm-hmm. So that's the countenance in which we should be moving towards one another. Mm-hmm. And then the next thing in how do we practice Christian unity or maintain it is through word and prayer, individually and together. And so jumping ahead a little bit to Ephesians 4:13 and 14, I'll just read that and then say a couple of things. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So another way unity is pursued is by pursuing the knowledge of God, as he says in here. So that until, right at the beginning, until we all attain the unity, that means, again, a constant doing. We're not there. We are moving towards that. Ultimately, Jesus completes that in the end. And so we, our goal on this earth is to move toward, always be moving towards unity until it's ultimately attained in the end. But even thinking about our imperfect marriage unity, we can feel like, man, we are united in this. We are, through the Holy Spirit, have attained some small sense of full unity. Mm-hmm. And so that unity, what I want to talk about too, until we all attain the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. So how that faith is defined is embracing God's truth, embracing the gospel. So we embrace that together, and then knowledge is that truth understood. So we each need to embrace the truth and understand the knowledge of God. Seek to understand that truth. So embrace the truth and then understand the truth. That is how we attain the unity. So unity goes with both of those things, both with faith and in the knowledge of God. And then as I talked about too, when we are not practicing that countenance of being gentle, bearing with one another in love and patience, disunity comes from that, but also comes from being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by these ideas. So there are enough things going on in our world that we could cling to and say, this is the greatest sin in the world today, and we need to pursue this together. That may be so, but again, pursuing that unity is the unity in the truth and knowledge of Jesus Christ and his mission for us. So that can be a good thing that we are united on, but don't let that issue or that idea replace Jesus, pursuing Jesus. So we pursue Jesus. How do we do that? By attending to these issues or ideas that we have. But so let us not be tossed to and fro, because that creates disunity. We're just carried away, and then suddenly we're not on that same path of moving towards Jesus. So I think you're up now.
Mm-hmm. There's this picture. Chad had referenced it towards the beginning too. I can't remember who had introduced us to it, but picture a triangle. Maybe you we're exposed to this in premarital counseling.
God is. That's where we learned it, I think.
I think that's right. God's at the top of the triangle, right? And then husband and wife are here. So this reality, as we are both, yes, we can make the triangle together. That's right. Can we do it together? So God's up here, and then we're moving.
Look.
Yes. So we are moving closer. Yes. So flushing that
analogy. Sorry for those of you just listening.
Yes, and don't understand what was just happening with our hands. So see that with that picture, as we are both moving towards God individually, there is this movement towards each other. So horizontal unity, as we've been talking about, has been established through this vertical unity. Now, we might be able to flesh this out later depending on questions. And what do you do then if you and your husband feel like, well, we're not both individually pursuing this way? The reality is, though, with that triangle, so you can be the husbands, because that's what you are, right? So even if I'm ready and I'm pursuing like this, and Chad's kind of like a sloth, he does love sloths. If you don't know that about Chad Guy, and he loves sloths. So if he's moving like a sloth towards the king, and I'm like this, and I'm zooming, we are still moving towards each other. So it can feel sort of, it can cause despair and hopelessness at times, right? If you and your spouse feel like, well, we're not moving in the same way. You are. It might be looking different and it looks different in seasons, but you're still moving in that direction.
And part of that too, if you are the one moving, you take your eyes off Christ and look at your spouse and say, well, they're not moving. Then again, you've done exactly what Paul calls us not to do, is you've taken your eyes off Jesus, and then suddenly, yeah, you're frustrated with that. But go ahead.
And that's really the segue into this. So we're still under this pursuing truth and praying individually and together. But now we're on this kind of subsection of believing and meditating on the truth. So Chad was talking about knowing truth, that unity, Christian unity, is pursued by pursuing the knowledge of God. So then believing and meditating, that's obviously a really crucial part about seeking the word individually and together. So if you think about Ephesians 6, putting on the whole armor of God, one of the beautiful gifts in marriage is, even if both of us are not putting our armor on quite in the same way, or one of us is feeling that reality in Hebrews, like my knees are weak, my hands are drooping, and there's that command from the author, so lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. We've had this picture, and it's been different in different seasons, of we're both standing upright. We've got the helmet of salvation. You've got the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, as shoes for your feet, the gospel of peace, and the sword of the Spirit, right? But sometimes there are seasons where Chad's kind of feeling weak in his armor, but I'm there to kind of bear him up and being in my armor myself, being able to speak truth in love and to support the drooping hands and the weak knees. And then there are seasons where that we've been in where, we've got our armor, but I'm feeling weak. I've got that weak knees, drooping hands reality, and he's able to bear me up. And then we've had seasons where both of us are, okay, there are assaults from the enemy coming from all over, and we are both standing on guard, knees strengthened by the King, hands lifted and ready, back to back, sort of engaging this spiritual reality in ways we never had before. So it will look different in different seasons, and you'll all be in different seasons of that at the same time. But the reality is, individually being immersed in the Word, meditating on it, and Pastor Kempton several weeks ago gave us this word to describe meditation on the Word, meditating on the Word day and night from Psalm 1. It's like a murmur. My heart, I'm mumbling to myself these realities, these promises from God. And that is the segue then to speaking the truth, right? There's that command to speak the truth in love. So what is here, pursuing the knowledge of God that's happening here that Chad was describing, the believing and meditating that's happening here, then that is able to come out this way to one another. And a key way that prayer has come in for us, we had gotten this encouragement about when we've been in seasons and so unified, especially in this last year, but what we found, it felt like we were driving this car, but our wheels were just getting stuck in the mud. So united here, but feeling like, but we're not really sure what we're supposed to do. Or so united, but almost causing each other to stumble because we were kind of feeding our discouragement, each other's discouragement. And so in a season of little margin and five children, so little time to connect with one another, how do we maximize this margin that we have? Well, rather than spending a lot of time hashing out the things that we already agreed on, and then maybe praying for a few minutes at the end, what we've been practicing and learning and growing in this season is, let's pray our burdens together. So our talking time after our kids are in bed, let's pray together. So we're praying our burdens. So we're communicating still, but we're communicating in this crucial way where it's not just this horizontal. It's horizontal and vertical happening at the same time. And one thing that this has been really helpful, if you've heard of this idea of venting, right? In a marriage, it is safe for me to vent my feelings. So being able to process freely with your husband is not a bad thing. But as we were seeking the word and even processing that with each other, we couldn't really find a scripture that said that this was a healthy and good and right thing to do, that how we spend our time connecting with each other is through venting. There is a right thing to be able to freely process with one another our burdens and invite the other in to speak into those. But we've found as we've done this vertical processing together and establishing the horizontal unity as a result, rather than venting, it's inviting the Lord to shape how you're processing with each other. So we're not shaping it. Chad and Monica Guyon are not shaping it. The Lord is shaping our processing as it's actually happening.
Because venting feels good. Mm-hmm. I know it feels good. But as we all know, just because it feels good doesn't make it right. Mm-hmm. So just wanted to add that because mm-hmm. I get it. I have in the past and still do mm-hmm. enjoy venting at times when I am... It seems like the only way to get that emotion out. Mm-hmm. But like what Monica was saying is get that out to God. You can vent to God. Mm-hmm. That's okay. Because I think what we found is when we vent to one another, it doesn't necessarily build us up.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's right. And so when we, so now transitioning here to this next point, while we can talk about the example, but when we have gospel unity, our countenance towards each other changes, the value that we've placed on lesser things, for example, our different communication styles or where we sit in finances, our disagreement, not seeing eye to eye, doesn't divide us. It unites us because we have this unity here and this unity in such a way that all of these things that felt like they consumed our attention and mattered, it doesn't have the same weight. And the resolution this way, vertically, is shaping naturally so many of those things that we would sit with for extended periods of time, but all of a sudden their significance has been lost.
Mm-hmm. All right, I'm just going to go quick with this example. So we wanted to give this the freshest, most personal example of being united on something. Since COVID started, we've been very united on how frustrating everything has been and how annoyed we are at how people and governments have responded to it. And then when the vaccines started coming out, we were united again on our frustration towards how it was being communicated and everything going on. Again, united, agreeing. But what we realized, especially when the vaccine came out for for children, basically. We, again, were united on our kids are never going to get vaccinated. That's with this specific vaccine. Mm-hmm. We were united on that. And the one thing we were missing, and that's the one thing I want you guys, what we want you guys to take home with is let your thoughts, your actions, your words be shaped by the word, not shaped mm-hmm. by what you feel or your common sense. So that's a big one for me, is I'm very rational. I'm very, I take facts and say, okay, with these facts, it makes sense to go this way. And that is a gift. Like, don't hear me say that common sense is not a gift. That is mm-hmm. a gift. But as you scour through the Bible, there are so many instances where God commands, God tells someone to do something that doesn't make any sense at all. And what we do, so the term, I think you mentioned it already, is being radically obedient. And so what we both realize is we haven't prayed about the vaccine, we haven't prayed about COVID and all of this stuff. And so again, we're not up here condoning what you should do or the right thing or the wrong thing. This is us. And what we ended up doing. And so when we stopped and took the time to fast and pray specifically about the vaccine, as we were praying, God turned both of us. Mm-hmm. And we ended up getting our kids vaccinated. I still, again, in my common sense, say I don't like that decision. Mm-hmm. But as we were immersed in the word, immersed in prayer, that's where we felt God leading us. And it doesn't always make sense, and he doesn't always give us a reason why he's asked us to do one thing or the other. And so, yeah, there's so much more I could say about this, and I want to, but we should probably keep going.
If there are more questions, too, we're so happy, whether during the Q&A time at the end or afterwards, depending on how long everyone's able to stay, happy to answer those questions. So we've really been dwelling in the pursuing the word and each other in prayer, so separately and together. Now transitioning to, as part of pursuing Christian marriage unity, cultivate, point three, cultivate kingdom mindset in the spheres of influence that you and your husband are in. So another way I would word this is maximizing your missional margin together. Really, this section is about fleshing out the pursuing the knowledge of God that we talked about that's happening here in your minds, believing, meditating here, that's happening in your hearts. So now this is the speaking and the doing. What does that look like? How does that get fleshed out? And as you remember that sermon I referenced, Pastor Kempton, on Psalm 1, when he was preaching about the two kinds of people, right, that are described in Psalm 1, he was explaining that a love for Jesus fosters a love for the word, and a love for the word fosters our love for Jesus, right? They're meant to be directing each other. So our hearts filled with understanding of what the word is now is going to be driving our love here in our pursuit of Christian marriage unity horizontally between Chad and me, and then outside in our spheres of influence. So one comment pushback we often get when we tell people our season of life, that we have 5 kids, 9 and under, and just the different ministry happenings, the common pushback is, well, how do you have any time? And so the amazing thing about our God, who is above time, right? He is supreme above all things. In him are all things, by him are all things, for him are all things. So given who our God is, he does surprising things in different seasons of life. And really, this is about the margin that you do have. How is it spent in your mind? How is it spent in your hearts? How is it spent in your time? What you're doing with your husbands, what you're doing with your kids, and then what you're doing with the others around you. So there are different spheres of influence that we just identified, and we're not going to be able to hash each of them out. But you can write them down if you'd like, and we'll give you one example and then keep moving forward. So there's obviously the one sphere of influence: home, your kids, extended family, work, either your husband's job, your job if you're working, both of them, church, neighborhood, city, and then the nations. So one example of how you maximize your missional margin together. Connecting, pursuing oneness together doesn't necessarily happen in the time that just you and your husband have together alone, right? When we're united by the gospel and understand that the why of Christian unity is for the sake of the gospel, it shapes how you spend your time together. So one thing that we've practiced in the busiest season that we've had and with many kids is having special time with each of them, alternating through our big four. Once a week, they take turns where each of them stays up for a half hour to an hour with just the two of us, and we get time with them. And depending on their age and their interests, we do different things with them. Some for our older kids, we ask them questions, or it's an invitation to talk about some heavier burdens, and then we pray with them at the end before they go to bed. And so you'd think, okay, our time to connect, right, is after our kids are in bed. And now we're staying up later with one of our kids. But what has been beautiful about this special time is it has fostered for both of us this more vertical unity, right? We're connecting with the Lord, with this child who is having his or her special time with us and with one another. I get to minister to one of our kids with Chad. And that's happening right in a bigger family context too. But how we spend our time together, not necessarily just with each other really is a fleshing out of this being united under the gospel. I don't feel deprived of anything by spending that time with one of our kids, with Chad. I feel like we're moving towards Jesus and one another through having that time expended that way.
So another way to pursue marital unity is, I'll just do it, this is kind of a quick thought, let the Holy Spirit convict them of their sin. Don't be the Holy Spirit for them. It's not always right or even wise to say, hey, you're sitting in this way right now and you need to stop because this is what the Lord says, or this is what the Bible says, this is what the Word says. Your job, so there may be appropriate times, obviously, where I'll point out sin or she'll point out sin to me, but that's not always the case. Let the Holy Spirit do the Holy Spirit's job of convicting, because then you're freed up to obey the Word and the Holy Spirit yourself instead of focusing on where your spouse is missing it or where they're not listening or where they're not seeing something clearly. Mm-hmm. Our mission is not to better our marriage in one sense by doing that, but that flows. Our marriage gets better by being an obedient, joy-filled follower of Jesus, which is it transforms everything else after that. So things we've said to one another in moments of sin or whatever to help us remind ourselves that we say, I'm for you, I'm not against you. So we say to one another, we pause and pray when we feel conflict starting to stir. There are even times where we just walk away, step away for a moment with the intention of coming back, not just stepping away and just letting us deal with it on our own, but stepping away with the goal of coming back. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes overlook minor offenses. Seek and always seek to build one another up.
Mm-hmm. And for me, and maybe for other wives too, just another example of what I have to practice as far as overlooking a minor offense, I really value tone. The tone of voice really can affect me deeply. Chad's very, very rational and level-headed, and so he often is not thinking, ooh, I'm going to have this arrogant tone. And I know that, but what I'm hearing is this tone. And he's not. And that's not even on his radar. But all I'm hearing sometimes when we're talking is, oh, I can't even hear the words that are coming out of your mouth because of the way that you're saying them. But that is one way that I've really had to seek the Lord, and he's really helped me, is let me hear what Chad is saying. Let me not fixate on the tone. Remembering what God has said to me about Chad, that he is for me and not against me, that he loves Jesus. He is the son of the king, and he is talking to this daughter of the king, and very level-headed, and probably doesn't have a clue right now about his tone. But I'm zeroing in on it. Let me pull back. I can overlook that minor offense and maybe not even bring it up. I don't need to bring that up. If I think it's significant enough that it's going to shape my ability to joyfully enter into future conversations, maybe I can do that after the present conflict or conversation is being had. But it's not a now thing. That's a big one for me.
All right, so, we have 4 minutes to finish up.
This last piece here.
Was my tone okay?
Yes, that
okay.
Was great. It was very inviting. It was a great tone. So now this last piece here of laboring side by side for the sake of the gospel, right? Because we've talked again, what is this Christian unity? Why does this matter? How is this fleshed out? Now what does it look like to labor side by side for the sake of the gospel? As we mentioned, it really flows from being saturated, the knowledge here of the word in our minds, the believing and meditating in our hearts, and then the practicing it with one another, especially seeking the Lord together, praying our burdens rather than sitting with just one another and processing together. So there's this, it's Romans 12:16, this verse. So live in harmony with one another. When we came across this verse, it was really striking from a musical perspective what a harmony is, right? In a harmony, when there is a harmony, there's not just one line of music. There are these different notes that are being played that are different from one another, but being played together in a way that creates this beautiful music. the definition of harmony that we had found was this consistent, orderly, or pleasing arrangement of parts. So playing different parts, but with this glorious end. And some of these ways that we were hammering out, what does this look like in light of what our differences are? Well, there's the call to leadership and submission that we, Chad was describing, what's different about marriage unity versus the general versus in unity. We think differently. I'm a visionary. Chad's really, really awesome at day-to-day. There have been times and in seasons where I thought, oh, I'm a visionary. I wish Chad were more of a visionary because he's leading our family. But we can live out this call to Chad leading, and I'm submitting. God has given him a vision for our family, right? Husbands, fathers are called to have this vision for their family. But that doesn't mean it has to originate right here in Chad Guyon's mind and heart. I'm Chad's helpmate. As part of my submitting and helping Chad, I'm able to invite these ideas and these questions to be able to help him bear that burden to lead our family. That doesn't mean he's leading. That doesn't mean I'm submitting. I know from some younger wives that I've spoken to, too, there's this idea of being a strong, assertive leader means being the outgoing extrovert. I'm the outgoing extrovert. Chad is an introvert. And it's just been this beautiful harmony of we get to be leader, helpmate in the way that God has called us to lead and be helpmate. And that's going to look different in your marriage than it is going to look like in ours. But there are these sort of worldly ideas that I think we add to the word about what it means to lead and to submit, what personalities we attribute to those roles. Those are very different. It is one thing to live out this role that you have been called to, and one thing to have a personality that is part of how the Lord made you to walk in that role that you have been called to. We have different communication styles. I am very inclined towards seriousness. I don't know if you've gotten that yet. Chad's really inclined towards lightheartedness. And there are times when that feels like, oh, we're not complimenting one another, but we are offering to one another and our kids then this picture of how God is with us. God delights. He's very serious. He's very strong. He delights in his children. He rejoices over us with gladness, quiets us by his love, exalts over us with loud singing. And so we get to image that to each other. So rather than wanting the other to be made more like us, our desire and prayer for each other is, oh, Lord, keep doing your work of transforming Chad into your image from one degree of glory to the next. Lord, keep doing your work of transforming Monica into your degree, into your image from one degree of glory to the next. And so husbands and wives are really most unified when we are using our very different spiritual gifts, encouraging one another and ministering side by side in a way where we're not seeking to make the other more like us. We are inviting the Holy Spirit to make each of us more like Jesus. And we'll end with this last example and then have a few minutes for questions. Did you want to do the example?
Sure.
Okay.
There's a moment a couple of summers ago where we were downtown outside of US Bank Stadium at that grassy area, and there's kind of like a little playground. Mm-hmm. And there was a mom, one or two moms, mm-hmm. two moms. Mm-hmm. So thinking about being united, but doing different things. Mm-hmm. And so Monica spent time ministering to and talking to the moms. And I spent time playing with their kids. Mm-hmm. So we were both united in the one mission to show Jesus to mm-hmm. these people who is pretty clear didn't know him. And so mm-hmm. we got to do that together. So just because we are not doing the same thing or even in the same room or at the same even in the same state, mm-hmm. but we were. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean we're not on the same mission, mm-hmm. just as the Paul and Barnabas example earlier. So mm-hmm. being united, but we are separately doing what God has called us to do in that moment or mm-hmm. using our various gifts mm-hmm. in that moment.
And from that moment, I still have this beautiful picture as I was praying with these moms and their younger babies while Chad was playing with the older kids of looking and seeing Chad rolling down this grassy hill with all of these kids. Chad is a kid magnet. totally, and feeling like, oh, I am so attracted to you right now. I love being on mission with you. And we're doing these totally different things. And we could have fallen into this fleshly way of thinking of, oh, Chad should be here praying with me, bearing these burdens here. Or Chad thinking, oh, they're all of these kids. They need some love and attention and, you know, watching and seeing their like signs of neglect. But not going there. Being united by that one spirit, right, for the sake of the gospel. And that's a picture that we've both often come to, and it just is refreshing us in this. It is good that we are distinct. It is good that we are distinct and differently gifted, and we don't need to dwell on how that could divide, because it is that unity is coming under the gospel. All is for Jesus, all about his supremacy, all for the sake of the gospel. So maybe we can pray and then take any questions.
Yep, I'll pray. Lord, I thank you again. I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we can know your word and that you've spoken it to us, and that you are not a distant God, an uncaring God, but you are near and loving. Even when it feels like you're far away, you are here. And I ask that that you would remind us of that in moments of desperation and weakness, and that you would draw near to you, because we know that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. When we resist sin, the devil flees. So may we resist sin. May we continue to maintain unity with one another, with our spouses, and that you ultimately would be glorified in our relationships here on earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.